Seven Rivers Church has embarked on a campaign, a challenge to make commitments to bring our lives, to bring our gifts before the Lord in order to accomplish the constructing of a worship center, a ministry center that will serve us for the next two decades of ministry in this place. What we're asking is this week you're going to receive in the mail a card. It's called a commitment card. And we're asking you to make a commitment over the next 3 years. And this commitment is to be over and above what you're already doing. Obviously, it doesn't do the church any good for you to take giving that you're already doing and then just switch it over and call it building fund or capital campaign giving. In fact, it not only doesn't do us any good, it misleads us because we'll assume we're getting this money over and above when it's just been moved around. So don't do that. This is over and above what you're already doing. Now, some people say, "What if we move after a year?" And we're, I can't make a 3-year commitment. I don't know what'll happen. Well, none of us knows what's going to happen in the next 3 years, do we? So this is a commitment saying, to the best of my knowledge, if God leaves me here and gives me the ability, this is what He's leading us to do. If you move in a year to another church, guess what? When you start going to another church and that's your church, start giving your money there. That's what you should do immediately. And so, Seven Rivers will be out your money, right? Of course not. God will just bring in somebody else. You know, it's not like nobody's going to join our church in the next 3 years, right? God will bring other people behind, and they'll pick up where you left off. We trust, of course, that will be the case. So, next Sunday's big celebration. Let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to get the card this week. If you're a member, you're certainly going to get them. If you're a regular attender, I hope you might get one as well. If you haven't got any campaign information yet, I don't want you to feel slighted. It's all up there in the narthex. There's a table up there. There's a fabulous video you can avail yourself of and other information. And obviously, it's we don't want to slight anyone. If you get one of this information and you don't want it, you get this card, you don't want it, then don't do anything with it. Throw it away. And that will be okay as well. Here's the deal. Next Sunday, we're coming in worship. Saturday night, Sunday morning. And we're asking our church to consecrate themselves to the Lord. I will call people forward in church to bring their gifts to God. And do it as an act of devotion and as a decision that I am breaking my alabaster jar and I am pouring out my life on Jesus Christ in gratitude and thanksgiving to Him. Now, we ask the leaders of our church to go first. And so we've got 108 families that have already responded. And our goals were anywhere from $1.5 million to $2.5 million. Our consultant told us we should try to raise as a church. 3 years ago, we did this, and the whole church committed $1.7 million over 3 years. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that the first 108 families have made commitments, and the total is up to almost $1.9 million. So the first 100 have stepped forward, and we're already past what the whole church did 3 years ago. God's at work. And let me tell you something. That's an astounding figure. $1,880,000 already committed by people gladly, generously stepping forward and saying, "Count me in." Now, we still got our work cut out for us. And we need everyone to participate. I'm not naive to think that every single family is going to participate. But I'm going to feel sad for those who don't. I'm going to feel sad for those who don't want to. And everybody can do something to say, "I want to be a part of this." I remember a number of years ago, a woman came to us, very devoted, committed, loved what God was doing in her life and in the church. Her husband wasn't a Christian. And she said to her husband, "I want to give to the church." And he said, "Yeah, well, check the temperature in hell. And this is going to have to get pretty chilly there before I consent to that. And I'm not giving any of my hard-earned money to Jesus, And she said, I remember she went back to him and she said, "Will you let me give $1 a week because when I walk in that place, I just want to know that I'm doing something. And to talk about, you know, I mean, you have to be a pretty plenty-hearted guy to say, no, you know, not even a dollar. Everybody can do something, and my prayer is that it'll be your heart's desire to. Now, why? I'm going to preach this morning on one verse in the Bible. Matter of fact, it's just one line. Jesus said to his disciples, freely you have received, freely give. I'm praying that you'll experience the freedom of God to be a free, lavish, and generous giver, because you'll come to realize how freely you have received of the good things of God. Do you understand what grace is? The word's bandied about a lot. Grace is the unmerited favor, kindness, and goodness of God. What do we possess that has not been given to us? What do we possess that we've earned? What do we possess that God owed us? Absolutely what? Nothing. It's all grace. It's all goodness. And if you are not a free giver of yourself, of your heart, of your goods, of your life, it's because you have not first appropriated how much you have received. And so I'm here to tell you this morning, if you're not apt to freely give, don't try harder. That's not the problem. Back up and say, why isn't my heart more free and lavish? It's because I don't understand yet. I haven't got how the love of God has been poured out on me. Okay? Now, how have we freely received? Take your sermon outline and you'll see. What would we do to make a list of how we freely received? Remember when we were kids, we used to sing, count your many blessings, right? Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. I mean, if we were to sit here and talk about what God's done for us, it would just go on and on and on and on. I mean, from provision and family and friends and health and education and strength. We could talk all about what God did for us yesterday, right? And find that to be an inexhaustible subject. So you understand that anything I'm about to say doesn't even have a hope of capturing the free and lavish kindness and generosity of God towards us. Just a little sample, just a little tiny touching. First of all, let's say that we have freely received the forgiveness of God, haven't we? There's something that only God can give us, and that's forgiveness, because our sins are an affront to Him. I remember sitting with a guy who had a problem with alcohol, and he'd been drunk, and he was sitting in my office, and he said, I've shamed the church, and I've shamed my family, and I've shamed myself and my company. And he went on and on and on. And finally, I introduced the idea that none of those were the real issue. All sin is against who? It's against God. David takes a woman in adultery, murders her husband, and then he prays in the Psalms what? To God, he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Well, he certainly sinned against Bathsheba, and he sinned against his nation, and he sinned against Bathsheba's husband and family. But what's David saying? In contrast, against God, all my sin is against God. Only God can offer me what I most need, and that is to have my sins carried away and covered. Jesus Christ is the Passover Lamb. We celebrate the Lord's Supper because it's Christ who takes on Himself the sins of the world. Our sins, our transgressions, our failures are taken away by Christ, excuse me. A friend of mine told me, he said, I got in a lot of trouble because I said Jesus Christ became a pedophile. And we all thought, well, you should have. And he said, but you know, he did. On the cross, he did. He became a child molester on the cross. He hung there bearing the sins of child molesters. He hung there bearing the sins of the alcoholic and the adulterer. Christ became the most tawdry sinner who's ever stood before God. And God in His judgment seat turned His face on His own Son, because Christ bore your and my transgressions. Our sins were laid on Him. The perfect one, the righteous one, the innocent one, the obedient one has forgiven me. You ever been on a long trip? You get off one of those tubes they call airplanes, where you've been packed with 300-400 people for 40, 50 hours. You know what I'm talking about? One of these across the world trips, and and you've gone in airports and you shuttled around, and nowhere along the way could you get a shower or anything else. You had the same clothes on, and you are just rank. And you're walking like this, and you stink, and you got stubble on your face and your hairs and, you know, the whole thing. And you get to your home or your hotel, and you get in that hot shower, and it is just nirvana. And you get shaved up, and you get all cleaned up, and you get a little mousse in your hair. We can dream. You put on those crisp, clean clothes, and it just feels glorious. Brothers and sisters, we ought to feel that way every day. Every day we ought to wake up and say, I am clean and I am forgiven. My sins have been removed from me as far as the east is from the west by the work of Jesus Christ on my behalf. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my what? All my sin. Forgiveness. Have you not freely received the forgiveness of God? How about a future, secondly? Has not God given us a life of purpose and meaning that makes our future bright and glorious? Can we not get up in the morning and say, morning by morning, new mercies I see, that God is walking with me through this day. He's my Father. He's in me. He's with me. He's for me. He has purpose for me. He's got stuff for me to do. I'm in His employ. I can wake up every morning and say, Ray Cortez reporting for duty. What do you got for me to do today, Lord? And I can pour out my life for things that have eternal worth and value and purpose. David Livingston went to the end of the world, to Africa, as a pioneer missionary. We had the privilege of going in Westminster Abbey this summer, and I remember we asked our guide about we all wanted to see the resting place, the tomb for David Livingston in that great church. And our guide didn't even know where it was. It's so often the case. Here's where Chaucer's buried. Here's where, you know, I want to see David Livingston. The hero. And wouldn't you know it, all the greats and luminaries are all around the outer walls of the place in Westminster Abbey, their monuments, and right in front of the altar is David Livingston's grave. How appropriate. And on his tombstone it says, other sheep have I, and I must find them. David Livingston, who went to the heart of Africa at the end of his career, they brought him to Scotland, to Glasgow, to receive a lifetime achievement award, a medal. And usually when somebody walked into this great assembly hall to be honored like that, the whole place would erupt in raucous applause. When Livingston walked in, silence. He shuffled forward, his body twisted and bent over by over 20 subtropical diseases he had endured. His skin was weathered and old from the Saharan sun. Here was a picture of a man who had spent himself for Jesus Christ. When they gave him his medal, they said, what will you do with the last days of your life? He said, I'm going back to Africa. I will die there. And they said, why? He said, because Jesus said, I will be with you even to the end of the age. I will be with you. You know what a privilege that is, to say that Jesus Christ walks with you? Wherever you're going tomorrow, He never leaves you or forsakes you. He's with you. You have a future of serving Him. Not serving Him in isolation, but serving Him in the power and with His presence. With Him, will you walk with Christ every day? Have we not freely received? And last of all, not only a And I've only talked about the future here. I haven't even talked about the future in heaven. I got a call from Ron Brown on Monday morning. And Ron said, you're not going to believe this, but Ed Neff died last night. And went over to Cheryl's house, and she was there crying in the doorway when I came in the door. And she said, at least he was saved. For 10 years, Cheryl Neff came to worship here. And her husband came with her on and off for 10 years. He said no to Jesus. Last November, he went to the pastor's class. Last fall, he went to the last pastor's class we had and was converted. Was in a life group, was in a men's discipleship group. And when I walked in that house on Monday morning, nobody talked about what he did in his career. Nobody talked about anything but one thing, that Ed Neff was in heaven. His God had provided for him a glorious future. I mean, is that not enough? Can we just stop at any point and say forgiveness and a future? But there's more. A father. The Bible says that God is a father to us. He's adopted us. He's made us heirs with Jesus Christ. And He puts His Spirit inside of us. And apparently one of the primary responsibilities of the Holy Spirit is to convince us that we are what? What do adopted children always going to have a hard time believing? That they really belong. That they're really accepted. That they're really loved. That it could really be true. And so the Holy Spirit is put inside of us to tell us again and again and again what? That we are the children of the living God. And that we have a Father. And that the Father loves to give good gifts. And I've got to repent before you how often I think I have a Father who, if I ask Him for bread, would just as soon give me a stone. How much I struggle to believe that I have a Father who absolutely delights in giving good gifts to His children. One of the families in the church wrote about the campaign. When all the talk about the building campaign started and sacrificial giving was brought to our attention, my husband said, "What do you want to do about it?" And I said, "I don't know. It's not like we really have anything to give." So we prayed and we came to the same conclusion. We'd give our second vehicle. Our first thought was to sell it and give the proceeds to the church. But after getting out the calculator, I found that if we paid up our debts with the sale of the truck, it would open up more money in the long run over 3 years, because then we could pledge the payment, insurance, license tag, and gas. So we cleaned up the car, we put it out to sell, and then the vehicle we planned to keep quit. Well, early the very next morning, I got a phone call, and someone told us they wanted to give us their van. We were stunned. Hey, wait a minute. We're trying to make a sacrifice for the Lord. So we decided we can still get along with one car. In fact, in the 2 weeks we've been driving just one, we found that we communicate more and spend more time as a family. Now, I had to call my mom and tell her this story. They were coming here for Grandparents' Day, and she told me that my stepdad has made it very clear that church stuff is to be kept to ourselves. Don't try to convert him. He said that he wants to pay to have our old car fixed so that we can give it to someone in good condition. Hey, wait a minute. We're trying to make a sacrifice to the Lord. And we just keep getting blessed. This is just the beginning of the campaign. We haven't even given anything yet. And we're blessed by being able to get out of debt, becoming better stewards, blessed by getting a better vehicle, blessed by having the opportunity to be able to give to someone else our van, and still be able to give more than we ever thought we could for the sanctuary. Blessed that my stepdad has said if he lived in Citrus County, he'd go to Seven Rivers. And we're still looking for what our sacrifice will be to the Lord. Do you really think that this Father doesn't delight in constantly giving good gifts to us as His children? We have a Father. It's our dearest desire of our heart is to have a family, and it's to have a Father. Forgiveness, future, freely we have received, and a Father. John Payton was a missionary to the New Hebrides. I've told you his story many times because I'm just so moved by this man. He's the man who went there and lost his wife and his infant in the first year. But when he was a young man, he was born in 1824 in Scotland. When he was a young man, it was time to leave home. He tells of the scene. It was a 40-mile walk to the train station from his house. He was going to Glasgow to serve as a city missionary there. And his father walked the first 6 miles with him to the train station. And he writes of it like this. "My dear father walked with me. His counsels and tears and heavenly conversation on that parting journey are fresh in my heart as if it had been but yesterday. And tears are on my cheeks as freely now as then whenever memory steals me away to the scene. For the last half mile or so, we walked on together in almost unbroken silence. My father, as was often his custom, carrying his hat in hand while his long, flowing yellow hair streamed like a girl's down his shoulders. His lips kept moving in silent prayers for me, and his tears fell fast when our eyes met each other in looks for which all speech was vain. We halted on reaching the appointed parting place. He grasped my hand firmly for a minute in silence, and then solemnly and affectionately said, "God bless you, my son. Your father's God prosper you and keep you from all evil." Unable to say more, in tears we embraced and parted. I ran off as fast as I could, and when about to turn a corner in the road where he would lose sight of me, I looked back and saw him still standing with head uncovered where I had left him, gazing after me. Waving my hat in adieu, I rounded the corner and out of sight in an instant, but my heart was too full and sore to carry me further, so I darted into the side of the road and wept for time. Then rising up cautiously, I climbed the dike to see if my father yet stood where I had left him. And just at that moment, I caught a glimpse of him climbing the dike and looking to see if he could see me. I dare you to believe that you have a Father in heaven that loves you like that. That is watching you. He's watching your children. He loves you. I dare you to believe that. Because if you do, it will set you free. Freely you have received. Freely give. If you do not freely give, you have not appropriated what you have received. Now, what's free giving? Freely we have received. Freely give, it means we give freely, it means we give liberally, and it means we give motivated by grace. To give freely is to be uncoerced. One of our staff members said, "I knew this campaign was going to go great because those people were bringing their pledge cards in with smiles on their faces." It's to give liberally. It's to say what is mine is not mine. I freely give it up, and I give it all up. It's to give liberally. I love the mom who had two little boys. Kevin was 5 and Ryan was 3, and she was making pancakes for them, and they were arguing over who would get served first. She said, "Okay, it's a teachable moment, teachable moment." She said to the boys, "Listen, if Jesus was here, you know, Jesus were here, I was cooking for Jesus. He would say, I'll go last, you have the pancake first, I'll wait. Now how's that, kids?" And so the older boy looked at his little brother and he said, "Ryan, we should do what Mom says. You be Jesus." From the earliest moments of our life, children learn a word. What's that word? Mine. It's mine. Did you see little kids do that with toys? Run across the room? Mine. They haven't touched it for an hour. Some other kid gets near it. Mine. We're just little kids is all we are. Mine. It's mine. And the gospel frees us to say, it's not mine. It's not mine. Freely and liberally and motivated by grace. That's the great thing about church giving. Do you realize that? If you give to the Heart Association, you give to hospice, you give to the Red Cross, you give to any of those organizations, they'll send you letters and accolades, won't they? And you get thanked. And I see the pictures in the paper every single day, don't you? Of people giving charitable giving, and they get their picture in the paper. I mean, if you give to Campus Crusade, and you give to the Navigators, and you give to a Christian college, and you give to any of those places, they'll put your name on plaques and they'll send you stuff. And if you give enough, the president will even call you. What do you get if you give to the Church of Jesus Christ? Nothing. Nothing. You don't even get a note. You don't even get a fake note. You don't get, like, there's no parking out there. Did you notice? There's no parking that said, "Big Donor Parking." You don't get to sit in a skybox for church, you know, with food and a buffet and all the plebeians down there just, you know, having a supper and you're up there eating and with waitresses and nothing. You get nothing. But you give anyway. Because it's not about getting anything. You've already received it. It's about gratitude. Freely you have received. Freely give. What did the scripture say? Macedonian Christians, they what? They begged for the privilege to give. They begged. They would not be excluded. They gave out of their poverty. They gave liberally. I pray that you would say, God, make me liberal. Make me liberal in my giving. These people were poor. And Paul, I want to tell you something. Paul writes to the Corinthians who happen to be what? Rich. About the Macedonians who happen to be poor. And says, these poor people gave according to their ability and beyond their ability. Incredible. Because they believed the Lord Jesus Christ had became poor for their sakes. Though he was rich, he became poor. That we might become rich. What about the early Christians? Did they give freely? They didn't consider their own property to be their own. Did they give liberally? They brought it all, didn't they, to be shared amongst the needy. And abundant grace was upon them all. And last of all, what about that woman? She's standing in the back of the room and Jesus comes in and she breaks her expensive bottle of perfume. And the rest of the people in the room are aghast, aren't they? We should have sold that perfume and given the money to the poor. Let me tell you something. As soon as you start raising money for Jesus Christ, there'll always be people who pop up and say, it should be going to missions. Sounds so spiritual. It should be going to the poor. We should be doing this with it. I just think that's terrible. Let me tell you something. They don't care about the poor and they don't care about missions. They care about not giving. When you hear that talk, it doesn't have anything to do with the poor. It hasn't got anything to do with missions. It has to do with not giving and being threatened by other people's lavish love for Jesus. Jesus says, leave this woman alone. Her gift meant the world to him. She breaks this. Was her gift lavish? Did you read closely? Did you hear what it said? This is a year's wages. Imagine you coming next week with a year's wages and laying them at the feet of Jesus. She comes and she pours it all over his head. She just gushes out love for him. Why? What motivated her? You have to read Luke where the word is used and says this woman was a sinner. Sinner is a code word in the Bible meaning she was what? She was an immoral woman. This is a woman who had received forgiveness and a future and a father. What happens when you realize that you have freely received, you freely give? Next week, you'll have your chance. And I ask, will this room be filled with a pungent perfume of broken people bringing their gifts, breaking open their hearts and lives? And so I ask, what's your alabaster jar? Will you bring it next week? Will you break it and pour it out for Jesus? If you do, you won't be the first one who's ever been broken. Long before you ever broke anything for Jesus, he broke something for you, didn't he? Didn't he?